prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your guidance through your word. God, help us to have wisdom as we try to apply your word for your honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I want to look at praying for our enemies. As I was researching and studying more on this subject, there's some things I want to address that I didn't have full understanding when we started to, and I won't always have full understanding, obviously, but I think there's some really key things. I've always tried to understand the balance between what the New Testament seems to say about praying for your enemies and what the Old Testament says about praying for your enemies. And let's just read the notes and get right into it. So the word adversary means enemy or foe. The word appears nearly 400 times in our English Bible. We understand that the theme of the Bible is reconciliation, redemption, and regeneration. On the other hand, the message of this world is hateful, hostility, disagreement, and contention. What makes this world so difficult at times is to discern. What makes this word so difficult is to discern what it means. It is used to explain three different categories or descriptions. First, it describes the enemy as a person. Second, a nation. Finally, as an individual. Now, depending on what category we are given, there's different commands following the category of enemy, especially specifically towards our prayer and our attitude towards it. Kelfer explains, now the word enemy is interesting. The word enemy means adversary or foe. All are basically the same word, appears 400 times in Scripture, and is a dominant theme. You say, why is that? It is because the focus of the message of the word is reconciliation, restoration, and redemption. And the theme of this world is contention, division, animosity, and strife. Now, what's so confusing about the issue of enemy is this. Sometimes the Bible describes the enemy as a person, sometimes it describes the enemy as a nation, and sometimes it describes it as an individual. What is confusing is that sometimes it is depending on which of the three scriptures is talking about. The commandments are totally different. For instance, the Jews were told to destroy their enemies. The psalmist asked God to make mincemeat out of his enemies. God often spoke of a specific enemy who masquerades as all of his enemies. But in between those usage of the word were instructions to love your enemies, to bless your enemies, to honor your enemies, to serve your enemies. How do we get around that? Right? This is the difficulty. How do we get around the two? Well, we decided the way we get around it is to ignore it, and that seems to work, but according to Kelfer, that's a big mistake. So I want us to look at an overview this morning. Now, this is continuing his quotation for him, so obviously he's preaching in the morning, of the dominion of God and enemies, and see what it looks like. Perhaps this will help us to understand. So if you see this little chart right underneath it, you see there's the realm of God and his enemy Satan. The arena is spiritual. The stakes are eternal. The battle is to the finish. These conflicts, though invisible, are fought on two battlefields. The realm of national conflict, nation against nation. Israel was to defeat, destroy, and never compromise with the enemies to demonstrate God's holiness. And the realm of personal conflict. The conflict is personal. The Christian's commands are to love, serve, surrender, and bless those who are your enemies in order to demonstrate God's love. All right? So the source of all enemies is found in the heavenlies. His name is Satan. His name indicates, incidentally, is actually used interchangeably in Scripture with the word adversary, which in the dictionary describes as enemy or opponent. So actually the enemy is a person, one person. He has an agenda to perform, and he has a host of troops to help him carry out his agenda. His agenda is to separate man from God and man from man. He does this by using a tactic known as conflict. He uses man's natural desire to rebel against God's authority and man's natural desire to be like God, and he provides scenario after scenario in which conflicts ensue. He has two primary battlefields, as we see in the illustration above. They are nations at war and individuals in conflict. But they must not be confused, the one with the other. So who is all people's one enemy? Who is all people's one enemy? If you have a pen, you can use a pen. Who is all people's one enemy? And I guess with that, how does he contend with us? How does he fight with us? Okay, so who's the one enemy that we all have? That's pretty simple. Satan. And how does he produce conflict in two battlefields or arenas? What are the two battlefields and arenas that he produces conflict in? Well, it's primary spiritual, because we can look at Ephesians 6 and see that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but it's physically outplayed in two different arenas. What are they? Yeah. So that would be individual conflict, right, between each other. And what's the other way? Nationally. Nationally, he provides conflict. And we see that. So here's a statement that Kelfer makes that I really like. The realm of national conflict. Nation against nation. Israel was to defeat, destroy, and never compromise with the enemy to demonstrate God's holiness. The realm of personal conflict. The conflict is personal. The Christian's commands are to love, serve, surrender, and bless those who are your enemies in order to demonstrate God's love. So, for question 11, I kind of already answered in question 10, and the two different primary battlefields. Right, so this is important for us to understand, because I think I've even taught you wrong the last couple lessons, not understanding that there's two battlefields. One is individual, one is national, and God gives principles and appropriate things to do with national conflicts and things to do that are appropriate for personal conflicts. All right, so tonight all we're going to look out and discuss is how we're to react to national conflicts. There was a question asked to me about, how should we pray for enemies that attack Israel, or how should we pray for dictatorships in other countries? What should our attitude be? And I think I gave you the wrong answer, to be honest. And the more I considered and looked and studied, we can get into that. One, we'll get into that in the sermon. Personally, when we have individual conflicts, we go to Romans chapter 12 and 13, right? Romans 12 and 13. for, well, just let's get into the lesson deeper. Let's set some biblical principles about how God sets up principles about prayer and action for the realm of national conflict. The two ways that Satan primarily plan to attack is, first, he attacks those that nationally represent God and his plan. Satan has and always will hate the Jews, because the Jews are the people group that nailed the coffin to his eternal judgment. The Jew is the people group that the Messiah was given through. Does everybody understand that? He hates the Jew, and he hates women. He hates the woman, and he hates the Jew. In particularly, he hates everyone, but in particularly those two. Why? Because the promise was given to who? The woman, through the judgment on the serpent. It would be the seed of the woman. And that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, it's very important that we declare, as the Old Testament declares, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why is that important? Because if it was just declared to Abraham, how many sons did Abraham have? No, Abraham, from besides the two important ones, he had some more, I think seven more from the lady whose name starts with M that I can never remember. But the two primary sons of Abraham are who? Isaac and who's? Ishmael, right? So you will have a lot of Middle Eastern people say, we're the promised seed. You guys got it wrong. Then who was the son of Isaac? There's two also. Esau and Jacob. Who are the sons of Jacob? Well, they work out to the tribes of Israel. Two tribes represented in the one son, Joseph. Okay? So, sometimes if you read out the tribes, you'll get 13, but they're all represented as one tribe under Joseph. Does everybody understand that? Ephraim and Manasseh are both given to Joseph. All right? So, we have these. That's very important, right? Because we're distinguishing, this is not meant for all Middle Eastern people. It's meant for a specific group of people. Not just Abraham, not just Isaac, but Jacob also. Important for us to understand this. The second way that conflict is created in government is when government stands up and tries to take away all awareness of Jesus Christ from the mainstream of society. It could be a totalitarian dictatorship, a false religion that worships self, or any government that despises the principles of God. Now, do we not see that today? All the principles of God. Do you know who dictators want people to worship? Dictators. So if there's any God or any Christianity that raises its head against their, what they deem their dictatorship, what are they going to do? Yeah. So I think it's very unfortunate that we being charitable entity have to, I as the pastor, have to keep my mouth quiet about political things. But the thing about it is, the political things are just a reflection of what's happening spiritual. Like, they're intertwined with each other. Do you understand what I'm saying? They're intertwined, and you can definitely say that there are political groups that are more in line with us, much more in line with us in righteousness, than other political groups that are much more aligned with satanic values. It's very easy to see. And since I can't talk about Canada, I'll give you an illustration from these states. There's Republicans and Democrats. Republicans are made up of people that aren't perfect. Democrats are made up of devil worshipers. It's very clear. There's a difference between the two. So we need to be very careful of, oh, we just vote for the less of two evils. Well, when you voted me in to be your pastor, I wasn't a perfect person. I had some mistakes and evilness in the sight of God. I wasn't disqualified, but I'm not perfect. No, we are voting, I believe, in this next election, and I'll let some of the godly men of this church define it for me to individuals, against, I think, what is closer to righteousness and what is totally given away to a demonic influence of wickedness. So what am I trying to say? I'm trying to say that you can't rip apart political influence and spiritual warfare. And it's all over the Bible, right? We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers in dark places of this world. Spiritual wickedness in high places. Like we're not more spiritual by not involving ourselves in our political process. Does everybody? I used to think, oh, we shouldn't involve ourselves. We should just be non-committal. But the more I'm studying the Bible, the more I'm realizing God works through political governments. And we have the freedom right now to express ourselves, or you have the freedom in the seats to express your desires of what you believe is a better candidate to vote for. And you should, as much as possible, be going out to people you're close to and trying to influence them to vote for the right people. Why? Because it's all spiritual. There's a spiritual entity out there that we need to be aware of, and that since we have the freedom of voting, we should take that freedom seriously. And if you're a Christian, you should vote. Why? Because it's your spiritual duty to do that, because all you see in the nations is a representation of the war going on in heaven. And you want to be a part of that. You know, I was reading through Daniel, and he was part of government, and guess what? A lot of times he would fast and pray to see how God's plan worked in the different nations of this world. And if you read chapter 10, he wanted an answer and he had to wait 3 weeks for it. You know why? Because Satan was so bent on him not getting the message from God to encourage him that he sent the prince of Persia to stop the message, the angelic being that was going to deliver the message to Daniel. About what? Nations and governments and God's plan for governments. And we need to be very careful about, I'm not saying let politics take over your life. That's not what I'm saying at all. But this silence and this, I don't stand anywhere on politics, we're not being extra spiritual in that. We need to express to people our reasoning for why we believe in voting for the politicians that we will vote for. There's a darkness in our world today. And it's from a lack of knowledge, because the CBC and the CTV are spewing lies all the time. And people that should be of an age to be wise and see that they're spewing lies are catching it hook, line, and sinker. Yeah? Do you know who, according to polls, are who the most likely to vote for a party that has destroyed our country in 10 years? Okay? 65 and older. That's the most likely to vote for that people group. For that party. Why? Because all they do is watch global news and CTV. Man, you don't think the devil has some influence over the media coverage that's happening in our nation right now? You don't think that's spiritual warfare that's happening? Guys, we need to wake up and understand that this is spiritual warfare. And you might feel uncomfortable about it. You might say, wow, I don't want to get involved. It's too much stress. But you are taking yourself out of the arena of spiritual warfare when you don't realize how it fits into national conflicts. All right? So, Right now, the nation of Israel has been scorned, hated, attacked, and brutalized. We can see by the Bible that all nations, and I forgot to finish this, will, and really it's covered in Revelation 19, 11 through 21. And what happens at this time? And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him which called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, and white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw a beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant was slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all fowls were filled with their flesh. So Christian, do you know how it's going to end for those that try to defy and rebel against God? Does it look like a happy ending for the rebel here? No. Now, until this happens, we need to realize that God set some biblical principles on national security. Kelfer explains this. Throughout the ages, people have cried, peace, peace. But there is no peace. Listen to this. God has a plan for national security. Now listen. It is carefully outlined in the Word of God. It is not to love your enemies. It is not to turn the other cheek. It is not to lay down your arms and surrender. It is a call to defend your borders, know your enemy, and when necessary, fight to the finish. The cost is high, but the peace is worth the price. That's a scriptural principle. You can read it all throughout the scripture about national security and borders. Nations have tried to bypass those principles or apply personal principles to national animosity and have always failed. It's important that we realize this. The reason is that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, Jeremiah 17:9. Now that doesn't mean war is inevitable. There are many treaties that can be signed and have been through the years, where both sides, rather than suffering loss of life, agreed to coexist while pursuing their own agenda. And sometimes the agendas are entwined, or they have common goals so that the nations can live together in peace. But listen, beloved, because war on earth is only a reflection of the war that is being waged in heaven, all treaties are temporary. The word border shows up 55 times in our English Bible. Also, we see that cities without walls, what does it say? Proverbs 25:28. He that has no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. How many of you have been around people that cannot control their emotions? They're nice to be around, right? How about that person at work that can't control his temper and yells and screams? That's the first person you looked for to have a conversation with or have a relationship with, right? No. Well, same with nations that don't have borders. They can control nothing. And listen, because I believe that everything that we see in our nation is demonstrating that there's a heavenly war going on. What have we lost in Canada in the last 9 years? Border security. We are open for business. That's a problem. That's a problem. A nation whose borders are breached is a nation that is under judgment. Did you hear that? A nation whose borders are breached is a nation that is under judgment. Jeremiah 21, 3 to 4. Then said Jeremiah unto them, thus shall you say to Zedekiah, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands, wherewith ye fight against the king of Babylon and against the Chaldeans, which besiege you without the walls, and I will assemble them into the midst of this city. So what was stopping these Chaldeans from coming into the cities? A what? A wall, a border. A wall is a border, right? There's a border stopping them from coming in. Jeremiah 21, 12 through 14. O house of David, thus saith the Lord, execute judgment in the morning and deliver him that is spoiled out of the land of the oppressed, lest my fury go out like fire and burn that none can quench it, because the evil of your doings. Behold, I am against thee, O inhabitants of the valley and rocks of the plain, saith the Lord, which say, who shall come down against us, or who shall enter into our habitation? But I will punish you according to the fruit of your doing, saith the Lord, and I will kindle a fire in the forest, therefore, and it shall devour all things about it. So the lack of border security and rogue nations, look, I don't necessarily fault these nations. They're trying to take advantage. All right? I'm from the USA. USA has been trying to take advantage of other nations for probably 100 years after World War I. They've been infiltrating other nations through their FBI and CIA and everything else. All right? So the USA is a problem too. So I'm not saying any nations are better than others. I think political governments are better than others. So, China's infiltrating our nation through our corrupt politicians. So how are they breaking down our border? They're going through our corrupt politicians, such as our prime minister working out a deal with the Chinese government while being the economic advisor to Justin Trudeau. You know how much the loan was worth? $250 million. So why in the world would you go to another nation for a $250 million loan for your business while you're advising another country's leader on how they're to do economic planning? Do we see a conflict in interest in this or no? Okay. What are they trying to produce here? How about this? The cartels and triads that are delivering fentanyl, infiltrating our borders and opening immigration system that allowed the influx of our population to grow to the tune of 1.2 million documented immigrants a year. Now, these are just the ones that are documented. These aren't the ones that are entering illegally. Would you say that we're opening up our borders? And listen, I don't care. Look, I don't care what a certain party says that they're going to fix this. They've been planning this for the last several decades and have been working that plan out for the last 9 years very effectively. In fact, they've written books on it, right? Like values. What are values? Well, this is written by our great new unelected prime minister. Don't have any borders. Be a globalist. If that is your idea, listen, you are being spiritually manipulated. Does everybody see this? Maybe I'm making too much of this, but I can see this clearly, that there is spiritual manipulation that we need to call out. Why? Because Satan has a plan in all this. Now, I'm not trying to scare you. You must understand that God has a plan that will thwart Satan's plan. God is much stronger. But don't we need to call out that there's something wrong? Sure, but we don't have to. I'll get into that. I believe that 100%. And that's what the Bible declares. But does that mean that we as Christians stand by and don't vote and don't say anything? I'm not saying that's what you're saying, but we need to speak of truth. And we know that one world government is against who? So if it's against God and it's against the nation of Israel, we need to call it out, because we're for God and we're for the nation of Israel. And we want what's best for our country. This is spiritual warfare being played out on a national level, right? So somebody asked me, how should we be praying for other nations that are going through this? Well, we should be praying that the enemies of God are destroyed. And the one enemy is Satan. And who is he working through? He's working through the evil, wicked politicians. So there's no problem that you pray that Hamas be destroyed. There's no problem that you pray that a wicked dictator that is being run by Satan either repents or is destroyed. Why? Because he's being influenced greatly by Satan. So, now, how are we as citizens to respond to this national conflict particularly? All right, so here's what I want to really hone in for the rest of the service, and then we'll have much more. I'm trying to lay this out, and we're going to have much more discussion in the few further time, as you can see through the notes. Does everybody agree that we can see through our open borders, through the wickedness in the politicians, that there is at least some judgment falling on this nation? Who would be in agreement with that? Would we all be in agreement that there's some judgment falling on this nation? Yes. So how do we respond to that? Jeremiah 29:4-11. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, who have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there, and not diminished, and seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place. Now everybody loves this as their life verse. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know thy thoughts, and I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Oh, God has all these great thoughts for us. So, the first question, before we get into it, and I want to see what do you think the meaning of Jeremiah 29:11 means in context? What do you think it means in the context, what we're in? Before we get into the particulars, I just want to hear what you men think the context is saying. Anybody want to start what you think it's saying in context? That's good. What are they under right now, though, Brother Ron? So would you not, and it's, we'll get into this, but they're under judgment, right? So would you say that God still has a plan even while they're under judgment? Would you agree with that? Okay. Now, let's go to verse 1 and 3 of Jeremiah 29, because this is important that we understand. Now, these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captive, and to the priest, and to the prophet, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. After that, Jehoiachin, the king and the queen, and the eunuchs and the princes in Judah and Jerusalem, and the carpenters and the smiths were departed from Jerusalem by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, the Jeremiah, the son of Hilkel, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent unto Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying. So the letter is written to those in exile, probably around 597 BC. It is a part of a letter written to a specific group of people in a specific place, in a specific time, right before the fall of Jerusalem. Would we all agree on that? So, this isn't written to you directly, but it does apply to you. Okay? So, this isn't written to us directly, but there's some applications we can take from it. Does everybody understand that? Here is a verse that is directly written to you. 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Help me write that down as your life verse. that's a verse directly written to you. I'm just showing you the difference. So, with that in mind, let's work some principles out that I think we can apply to ourselves being part of God's family. And we could also connect Romans 8:28, that God works all things together for good to them that love him, to them who are called according to his purpose. Okay? So with that in mind, that's how I'm tying these principles together. Let's do this. First, God causes judgment to fall. Verse 4, thus saith the Lord of the hosts, the God of Israel, unto all them who are carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Who caused this fall to happen? The devil, right? Who allowed it to happen? God allowed it to happen. Some people think that bad things come into their life and bad situations come into their life and life isn't perfect. They want to say, oh, the devil's attacking me. Well, as a Christian, you know what we can view sometimes? Sometimes God allows bad things to happen for us because he's working his plan in and through us. Would you agree with that? Sometimes it's his judgment for our rejection of him. Sometimes it's to build up our faith in him through the trial. So how does this make you see judgment as a Christian, a called out people just like Israel was? How does this make you see judgment in a biblical light? Wow. Does anybody want to share something that you can see from this? Yeah, that's very good. That's what I see out of it. He has a purpose for allowing this. Now, some people will say, oh, God's judging me because I'm not good, and if I'm good enough, he won't judge me. Well, the problem with that is there is none righteous, no, not one, and any righteousness we have is because of God's grace. And second of all, well, the other option is, well, Satan must just have overtaken this, like Satan can overtake God. No. God has a purpose for this. God has a purpose for allowing this judgment. And the allowment of this judgment is because of the rejection of God by Israel, specifically. But he has a purpose in all of it. He has a purpose to turn a rebellious nation, show them that he is God, and he's going to plan to give them a great restoration one day. Particularly seen in a little bit of light shed on 70 years later through Cyrus, where he signs, well, it's more like 100 years, but where he signs a document after the fall of Jerusalem that allows Jerusalem, some of the inhabitants to go back and rebuild. But this will fully be seen in Revelation 19, where God will restore and destroy all the enemies in Revelation 20. Well, he'll set up his millennial kingdom in Jerusalem. Does everybody see the full plan that we've been given through the scriptures in this area? Huh. Well, that's just the nature of God, right? He's just done with people that mess up. That's a joke, by the way. Yeah. God never accepts us because of our great qualities. They blew it. What? Now look, that's a person that doesn't understand. I got to be careful. That's a person that's confused, just like I may be confused in some areas about God's great grace. There's just too much that you have to read in the scripture where you do allegory instead of literal to come up with that understanding. Man, I did not get where I wanted to get. I wanted to get through really this to be an optimistic message to show us how we're to work through judgment. But I guess we'll finish it next week. Can we bring these lessons back next week and go through them some more? I'm trying to set a principle here. Does everybody understand there are two battlefields of enemies that Satan has created? Satan is our one enemy. And it's a heavenly battle. And it shows out on the earthly system in two different ways. The first way is through nation fighting against nation. And God has a specific way we're to handle that. Secondly, is individuals fighting against individuals. And God has a specific way that we are to handle that. All right? And see, what I think I've done is I've applied individual principles to national principles in my previous sermons. And it bothered me. I wasn't at peace about it. I said, no, there's something missing. And I studied, and I'm sure that I'll understand more and more as the days go by, but for now, that's where I am in my study. So, any questions?
Mm-hmm. But it's because here they are seeing the personal part of this thing, but they are not being, they are not able to see the national aspect of this one, of the command of the Lord, that you have to protect your nation, right? And that's why a lot of Christians, they say, okay, I not support what Israel is doing. They shouldn't be doing what they are doing. But the reality is, that happened to Israel 3 years ago, 2 years ago, is because they were not doing what they supposed to do, and they were being kind of merciful and let that thing happen to gain the peace.
Mm-hmm.
And look at what they end up.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Is there any other questions or comments on the lesson tonight? Did it? If you didn't understand it, come to me, because this is partly me saying that the last couple messages, I missed a key point in this, and that is I applied individual principles of enemies to national principles of enemies, and I missed a key factor in that. And I wanted to get to the second point about, the third point about what do we do when we're under the judgment of God in our nation. And we'll get to that next week. We'll really declare that a principle from this passage of what we're to do when we're under the judgment of God in the nation we live in. Okay? Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for the time that we can spend together, God. Hopefully this is usable for the men, and your Holy Spirit apply it in the way that you see fit. God, give me wisdom. God, help us to have wisdom in trusting in you and your principles and making a difference in where we can through faith in the political realm and the national scene through how we conduct ourselves when applying to our leadership. God, give us power, give us strength, give us wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen.